Favorite words in Scripture? Which ones pop off the page when you're reading? Well, I know that I love every mention of Jesus' name, and I love the words and the concept behind the phrase grace and truth. You know, the Apostle Paul had a couple of favorite words that he returned to again and again in his letters. Of course, every word in his letters was inspired by God, so this repetition of words and concepts reflects God's heart. One of the inspired combinations is the familiar list, faith, hope, and love. In Ephesians 1, verses 15, 16, and 18, he writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." Did you hear them? Faith, hope, and love. Here's another. Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And another in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Today on Through the Bible, our Bible teacher, Pastor J. Vernon McGee, delivers a really great message that unwraps this wonderful gift that God has given us of faith, hope, and love, as taught in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. In this message called These Three, Dr. McGee calls these words the three tenses of the Christian life: the work of faith, which looks back on the cross and produces good works in our lives; the labor of love, which is our present motivation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ; and the patience of hope, as we look into the future for the return of our Lord Jesus for His church. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, as we begin, and let's ask the Lord to guide us through His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You that You filled us with Your love, given us the faith to believe in You, and the hope of an eternal future in Your presence. Shepherd us through Your Word today, Lord. May our hearts be turned toward You, to hear You, to obey You, and to follow You with fresh courage and faith. Please capture the hearts of those who are listening but don't yet know You. May this be the day that they receive Your gift of grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter of the Bible, he concludes it in verse 13 by saying, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Our subject is these three. Numbers are used in nature and in Scripture to reveal a supernatural design. Also, numbers have a great spiritual significance in the Word of God. Numbers have a strange fascination for those who studied the Scripture. 7, for instance, is the number of completeness and fullness. We read that on the 7th day, God rested. He rested not because He'd gotten tired, but He rested because His work was complete. And there was that completeness of creation. He saw that it was good. Now, 3 is another important number. It is the number of perfection. It's the number of the Trinity, God in three persons, and it has its obvious meaning. Man is a Trinity. That's a very interesting thing, and so presented in this first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that man is presented as a trinity. Three is an important number. Now will you look at this for just a moment? Paul says in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and your Father. Now he takes these three abstract terms and puts with him some very definite words of reality. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And then he also translates it into the lives of the Thessalonians, where it was working in the first century in the Roman Empire in a Roman colony of Thessalonica. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols. That's a work of faith. To serve the living and true God. That's the labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven. And that's the patience of hope. That's the way that this thing worked itself out in the lives of human beings who had come to Christ in the first century. Now this morning, let's look at these three. We have, first of all, the work of faith. Now we've always assumed, those of us in evangelical churches, that these two are opposites. Works, that's one thing. Faith is something else. And we have reason to think of them as opposites. Because Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now when we're talking about salvation, we want to make it very clear that Paul is saying that when you and I are saved, we're saved by faith, and works never enter into our salvation. But you see, that faith that saves us is not a static thing. It's not an abstract thing up in the air. It works. The work of faith. And it worked out in the lives of these people in Thessalonica. They were given to idolatry. They worship idols. Paul came into Thessalonica and preached Christ. And these people, they turned to Christ. And when they turned to Christ, they turned from idols. That's the work of faith. May I say to you that Paul and James, they never contradicted each other. They're both talking about the same thing. James, in a very practical way, he says, you show me your faith without your works. That is, that which came after. You say you trust Christ. All right. James says, I want to see the evidence of it. I want the proof of it. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What kind of works? Works of faith. Didn't Paul talk about the same thing? Paul talked about the works of faith, and there are some that say that what James was doing, he was answering Paul. The difficulty with that is that James wrote first. He wrote the first book in the New Testament. He's not answering anybody. And I have a notion that neither Paul nor James knew about each other's epistle in this particular connection. But they both are talking about the same thing from the different end of it. Paul is saying when you come to Christ, you bring no works. You're a sinner. But after he saves you by faith, that saving faith will produce works. It produces action. We talked today about action. We need action today in the church. It's not by works of righteousness, fine. Paul says, We know that a man is not saved by works. He's saved by faith, but that faith produces works. Our Lord had made it very clear. There came those to him, and they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" He said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That is, believe on Christ. That's the work of God that he's asking every unsaved person to do. And therefore, faith today is the response of the soul to the life-giving Word of God. Listen to Paul in this epistle, 2nd chapter, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The real test of a Christian is his attitude and action toward the Word of God. What do you think of it? Does it have a part in your life? Why, it's the bread for the soul. You can't live without bread. You couldn't live as a Christian without the Word of God. This is nonsense today. All of this pious talking in fundamental circles about, "Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus saves and keeps and satisfies." He does. But how much of the Word of God is having in your life? What kind of a place is it playing in your life, my friend? And if it's not playing any place at all, you do well to do what Paul says. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, you might be a reprobate, he said. We have today too much of pious talk in fundamental circles. Listen to him again, Paul in Romans 10, those very familiar verses, "that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made." But you see, what he's saying is not public confession. I hope we can see that this morning. It's not your profession in church. May I say to you, if that had been true, Cain would have done pretty well. What you do after church. He killed his brother after church. That's a test of your religion. That's the test of whether you're really a child of God. It means to bring your heart and your mouth into conformity and say what's in your heart, my beloved. That's the thing. Therefore, faith today is in contrast to sight. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, will you notice this in action? And I suppose the man that we need to turn to would be Simon Peter, and we're going to turn to him this morning. Our Lord had to go after him three times before he really got him into the apostolate. The first time, he went back to fishing. The second time, he went back to fishing. That was his business. And he went back, and our Lord went after him. Luke 5:5, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Now, Simon Peter had just come in from fishing all night. Didn't have a fish. Will you listen? "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. I used to hear Dr. Lee say that's the only true fish story he ever read. Fished all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net. Will you listen to this man, Simon Peter? He says to him, we've fished all night, and we've caught nothing. That's the judgment of a man who knew the Sea of Galilee. That is the conclusion of an expert on fishing. This was his business. It was his livelihood. He knew fishing. That was a statement of fact. We fished all night and caught nothing. That is a declaration of the naked truth. We've fished all night. We've caught nothing. And it's rather absurd to go back out there and put out a net. To begin with, we pull them in, ride them out. And if we could catch them, it would have been during the night. We didn't catch them. We'll have to wait for another time. Now, I say that's not the end of the story. Nevertheless, at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's believing him. That's faith. Nevertheless, at thy word, we believe you. What about you this morning? Believe him? My friends, let's get rid of this mask that we have today of pretending and get reality into our lives. Nevertheless, at thy word, when I come to it and say what I've said, I have to go to him and say, oh Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I wish I believed him more. I wish I could step out. Say this morning, I believe him 100%. Do you? You? Are you just a fundamentalist in form? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And that's the work of faith. I will. I let down the net. Well, Simon Peter could still be standing over there by that boat saying, I fished all night and I caught nothing. My friend, he took the Lord Jesus' word for it. He'd stated the naked truth, but now he listens to the naked word of Christ that is contrary to his beliefs as a fisherman. And he says, you've said it, and I believe you. I will. That's the work of faith. Let's get fundamentalism down here into our feet, my friend. Oh, we have it in our heads today. But let's get it into our feet. That's where it needs to be today. Act upon the word of God. Believe him. Now, will you notice when we get this in action, how ye turn to God from idols? You see, idolatry was not repulsive to the Thessalonians. They rather liked it. They were cultured, refined people. They were idolaters, though. Paul came and he preached Christ. And they didn't turn from idols to Christ. Notice the way that it's put, and this isn't the logical and chronological order. They turned to Christ. And they couldn't turn to Christ without turning from something. You can't turn to him today without turning from something. The very act of turning. The minute I turn here, I've not only turned to the organ, I've turned away from the piano. You turn to God from idol. Now this word turn is actually the word convert. Same word that's used for convert. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to these religious rulers? And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God or the Holy Spirit of Christ ever converts anyone? And neither does a preacher. I had a dear woman last Monday night down in Santa Ana at the class. She says, I came tonight, I've listened to you for several years, and you converted me, and I wanted to come and see how you look. Well, she was disappointed, but she came. May I say this to you, that I had to say this to her. I said, I didn't convert you. Well, she said, who did? God? No, I said, he doesn't convert. I said, you converted. Except ye repent, and you be converted. May I say to you that that's your business. Work of faith. You turn to the living and true God, my friend. May I say to you this morning, God says to turn to him. This is the work of God, that you believe on him that he sent. Believe on Christ. Somebody says, how do I believe? You can believe right where you're sitting, but you do some turning on the inside. You do some turning on the inside. You have to do the converting. Be converted, he said. You will have to turn to him. May I say this morning, and I say it very carefully, and I trust this morning there will be some turning, but I can't do it, and I'm not even going to try. My business is to give the word of God. Somebody says, but it says he that converteth the sinner. What about that? What converts a sinner? The word of God. The one who gives it out. All I do is just give out the word. That's my business. And may I say to you, God will use the word. But you have to make the decision. This is your business. This is something you must do. The work of faith. Now will you notice the labor of love? And may I make this statement. God does not save anybody but love. Doesn't say that. By grace are ye saved through faith. God saves by grace. God loved mankind, but God also is a holy God as well as love. That's just part of the definition of God. God is light. God is love. But God is life also. And God is power. He's running this universe. He runs it according to rules and regulations. He can't just save you as some sub-sister's doing. And that's the difficulty today with those in power today in our land. Afraid to move. God's not afraid to move. He maintains law and order. And he's not afraid. That's not dirty words to him. God says today that he can't save you by his love. Well, what did he do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what he did. That love prompted him to send his son to die in your room. And when you trust him, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And God says, if you'll trust him, I'll save you. And I do it by grace. I love you. My love prompted me to give my son. But the penalty for your sin had to be paid. He's just not a sentimental old gentleman from Georgia. God, my friend, is holy. And when he saves you, it's because he's paid a tremendous price in order that he might redeem you. How tremendous this is. Now, love is it's a word that somehow or another you never associate labor with it. Labor's foreign. Contrary. The opposite of love. Somebody said, I made love to the girl and proposed to her. She accepted me. You don't call that labor, do you? May I say to you that labor is something that just doesn't get connected with love in our vocabulary. But here it is, labor of love. Now, the word for labor here is kopos. Scopus means several things in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. The word toil there is the same word. It means to toil. It means, may I put it in the common colloquialism of the street, it means to sweat. A labor of love. It's used again when our Lord went through Samaria. It says, Jesus being wearied with his journey. The word weary is hopeless. It means to be weary. Weary in the Lord's work. It's used again, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Same word. And I'll rest you. What kind of labor? That religion. Oh boy, did they have religion in Jerusalem. They still have religion in Jerusalem. You see a lot of religion there. You see no Christianity practically. There's a lot of religion in Los Angeles, and it's a great burden to you. Isaiah ridiculed the people in his day that went into idolatry. Well, he says, you make an idol, you have to put the thing on your back and carry it around with you. He says, I wouldn't have a God like that. Then he gives God's word, I, Jehovah, carry you. And the real test is religion a burden to you today? Or really, is it carrying you over the hard places and through the darkness? That's the difference. That's the difference between that which is put on and that which is reality. A little girl was carrying a great, big, heavy baby. And as she was going along under this burden, man saw and said to the little girl, says, isn't that baby too heavy for you? He said, no, he's my brother. Makes all the difference in the world whether it's your brother or not. You see, that changes it. Where love is the motive, labor's light, always light. Let me use the illustration again of this mother who was a secretary in an office. She watched the clock every afternoon at 4:30. I'm telling you, if she was coming down to punch a key, she stopped right there. That key didn't get punched. She put the typewriter in the desk. She went home. She's working, and it is grueling. She didn't like it. Now she gets married, and she's a mother. 3 o'clock in the morning, the little fella starts yelling. What does she do? Turn over and say, I don't go to work till 8 o'clock. No, she doesn't. She gets up and heats that bottle, and if you were there to sympathize with you, say, poor girl, you used to could quit at 4:30 and not have to start till 8. She'd say, you must be crazy. I love this. Makes all the difference in the world whether you love it or not, my friend. Riding with my daughter last year in here to the church, bringing her to work. Well, she was bringing me, maybe. Thousands of people on the freeway, and I just commented to her. I said, had you ever stopped to think? Just look at these people's faces. They all are coming in to do something they hate to do. Right? You love your job. You just can't wait till Monday morning to get to it. I know I did that for years. May I say, friends, the weariness and the sweat and the tears, they are inconsequential if there's love. May I say, the labor of love, serving him. The old story of Moody, when he came home, his family begged him to cancel his next meeting. He was so weary. And he said, no, I won't cancel. I'm going. He said, I'm weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. Wonderful to love the thing that you're doing. May I say, the child of God, ought to serve Christ like that. Love for man is expressed in what you do for him. Love to God is expressed in obedience to him. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandment. May I come back to Cain? He didn't love his brother. Will you listen to this? This is Dr. Parker. He wrote this in his People's Bible, oh, I do not know how many years ago. Sounds very much up to date. Will you listen to it? If you want to find out Cain's condition of heart, you will find it after the service which he pretended to render. You know a man best out of church. The minister sees the best side of a man, the lawyer the worst side of a man, and the physician the real side of a man. If you want to know what a man's religious worship is worth, see him out of church. Cain killed his brother when church was over, and that's the exact measure of Cain's piety. And so when you went home the other day, you charged 5 shillings for a 3-shilling article, and you told the buyer it was too cheap. And that's exactly the value of your psalm singing and sermon hearing. You said you enjoyed the discourse exceedingly last Thursday. Then you filled out that income tax paper falsely. And you'll be judged by the schedule, not by the sentiment. Cain was a phony. And he was a phony when he brought his offering to God. He didn't believe. He was pretending. Labor of love, how important that is today. You can't go out of here and criticize all the saints and say you still love God's people. Can't do it. The church right now is under harsh criticism. Some say they're Christians, but they won't have anything to do with the church. In fact, they stay outside and criticize. I say that's an intolerable inconsistency. There is hypocrisy in the church. I've been in it a long time. There are a lot of phony fellas in the church. They assume a pious pose. They adopt Christian cliches. But they're as deadly as a rattlesnake. They'll tear you to pieces. And if you want to know what the Word of God has to say about them, listen to James again. He says here in James 3, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. That's James, my beloved. And so today, Paul says, not only to turn to God from idols, but to serve the living and the true God. And to serve here is the word for slave. No child of God can be a part-time worker. Either you belong to him today or you don't belong to him. Either he has all your time or he doesn't have part of it. He doesn't take part. You can't run a marriage like that. And it's been my experience in talking with people when anyone, either a man or a woman, try to run a part-time marriage, it never works. Either you're given out wholly to the other individual, or you're not given out at all. And my friend, if you belong to him, he has you. He has you. And they serve the living and the true God, not idols anymore. They're lifeless. Paul calls them nothings. The Old Testament calls them that. They're nothing. That's the word for idol, or one of the words for idols. But they are turned from the nothings now to that which is the true God, the genuine God, the real God. That is the labor of love. Now, in conclusion, when you look at the patience of hope, we read here now that these not only turn to God from idols, they not only serve the living and true God, but to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. They were waiting. Every man today, I suppose, lives with some hope for the future. And that hope, whatever it is, will sustain him. Down through the centuries, he's been quick to express that. Even Martin Luther put it like this: everything that's done in the world is done by hope. And long before him, the Greek Sophocles had said, it is hope which maintains most of mankind. And a modern man, Dr. Martin, says there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. And the poet put it, hope springs eternal within the human breast. Alexander Pope said that, and a politician, well, he was a statesman, Thomas Jefferson, said, I steer my bark with hope in the head, leaving fear astern. And Carlyle, the philosopher, said, man is properly speaking based upon hope. He has no other possession but hope. The world of his is emphatically the place of hope. What a picture. Multitudes today have hope that man can resolve all the problems of this world, that he can bring peace and prosperity to the world. Robert Frost, the modern poet, said, I always entertain great hopes. I think there are a lot of people like that today. But may I say to you very candidly this morning, if your hope is in this world, you are chasing a will-o-wisp of happiness that will shatter like a balloon when you get it into your hand. You are following today a pseudo-pied piper who's playing, I'm forever blowing bubbles. God put man out of paradise because man was a sinner. And man's been trying to build a paradise outside ever since. And the church for years thought it was building the kingdom of heaven, and it was not. God wouldn't even let man live forever in sin, and we can thank him for that. And every age comes to a time of cosmic crisis and says, somehow or another, we'll work our way out. Frederick the Great, great emperor of Germany, said, the time I live in is a time of turmoil. My hope is in God. What's your hope today? May I ask you that? Is your hope this morning in a political party? Is it in some man? May I say to you this morning very candidly, I don't think any man or any party or any United Nations or any group down here can work out the problems of this world. The scepter of this universe today is in nail-pierced hands. And I know that immediately you say, then why doesn't God move? That's my question too, but I'll assure you this morning I'm not going to carry a placard before the gate of heaven. I'll not protest. I'll wait and await for His Son from heaven. I'll admit today that I'm not in step with the world. I'm marching today to the beat of a drum that's not heard in the world right now. I'm marching at the sound of a trumpet that men won't listen to today. Wait for His Son from heaven, the one who died for us on the cross, the one who's coming back again. There is a picture, Fildes' picture, titled The Doctor. I'm sure that you've seen it in a doctor's office of the long ago. When I was a boy, our family doctor had it in his office. It was in his home. And I used to sit there and look at it. You've seen it. In the center of the picture, there is a little child, a wee child on a pillow. And you can tell that she's got fever. You can tell that she's sick. Sitting at a chair right by her bedside, there is the doctor. He's calm. He's dignified. He's waiting. In the background against the wall, there is the mother. And she has her head buried in her hands, and her hands are on the shoulder of her husband. And he has his arm around her as the father and mother watch. And then there's a glimmer of light at the window because it's dawn is coming, and that was the time of crisis. The doctor has done all he can do. He's sitting, waiting, patient. That is the patience of hope. The child of God today is sitting by the side of a sick world and a dying society and a nation. I can't give you who said this, but he's prominent today in politics and in education. He says, no nation on the face of the earth at any time in history has ever degenerated at the speed with which America has done so in the last 5 years. You're watching a nation die today. But I'm going to sit and wait for his son from heaven. That's the only hope we have today.
Yes, it's true. The only hope that we have is in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Most everyone you meet today longs to have the hope that you and I have, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as our Savior and friend. And if you don't know Him personally, as you listened to Dr. McGee talk about the hope of Jesus, did your heart beat a little faster? Do you want to know more about what this hope is all about? Well, we'd love to share with you what real life is all about, and it's found in only one place, in the arms of Jesus. To read more about this precious gift that God wants to give you, go online to our website, ttb.org, and click on How Can I Know God? Or call us to request a couple of free resources from Dr. McGee that describe the great gift that God wants to give you today. Our number to call is 1-800-652-4253. And that's also the number to call to order a CD copy of today's sermon, These Three. Or if you'd just like to hear it again, go to ttb.org and click on Listen. We'll hear more from Dr. McGee in this wonderful book of 1 Thessalonians this week on Through the Bible Radio, on this station or anytime on ttb.org. To help you go a little deeper in your study, you can also download Dr. McGee's notes and outlines online or request them to be sent to you automatically in time for the beginning of every book study. Now, we never send you anything that you don't request, so let us know how we can serve you by calling 1-800-652-4253, going online to ttb.org, or by writing us at Sunday Sermon, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now, we pray that God will fill you with faith, hope, and love. The testimony that comes from knowing and walking with Him.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.